Well, good morning, church. It is always good when I can make a fool of myself, right? So this morning, as I was getting prepared for the past month or so and been praying about what to speak about this morning, I just found it fitting that we would dive into 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, since we will be kicking off our youth this coming Wednesday. So we'll go ahead and just dive right in. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Let me pray for us. Lord, as we open your word today, I just pray that you open our hearts to the truth and that we fervently pursue you and the purposes you have called us to. In your glorious name, amen. All right, so as I said, as I've been preparing for the past few months and sitting over what to talk about, I've been trying to wrap my head around how to approach this verse for our youth and why it is our mission statement over there at the youth building. And so as I came up with a couple ideas to tell them about this, I came up with some things of why I want them to know this verse. First of all, I want them to know that no matter their age, if they have surrendered fully to the life of Jesus Christ, they have purpose in his kingdom and they can make a difference in this world right here, right now. Next, I want them to know that they are ambassadors for Christ, and through their speech, their conduct, how they love, their faith, and through their life of purity, they can shine light into the darkest corners of this world. They are image bearers of God, and I want them to show what it means to live a life and set an example of following Christ. So over the next 6 weeks over there in the youth building, we're going to begin breaking this verse down, breaking it down to understand what it means to set an example in the areas of speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. But this morning, I want to focus on something else a little more in depth for us this morning, and it's the small phrase in this verse, in verse 12 that says, "But be thou an example." Be an example. So what does this mean? Now, as I've wrestled with this statement, I began to question and examine my own life as I live it out in front of people that God has put in my sphere of influence and as well as how I live it out in front of my kids. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in his letter to the Philippian church, in chapter 1, verse 27, he says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And again, in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." See, the truth of the matter is we do not set an example by giving 5 points on how to live our lives. We set an example by the actions that are produced out of our lives. See, you can claim to be saved all day long, but the actions of your life will truly reveal if you are redeemed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit." There's a pastor that I enjoy listening to that feeds me and mentors me. His name's Joby Martin. And he says it like this: "If you were to be run over by a train, you would not look the same way you did before. In the same way, if you claim to have been run over by the grace train of the gospel, yet your outward life still remains the same and there is no visible change, have you truly been redeemed? If you were hit by a train, there would be substantial evidence to back your claim." Now, I want to be abundantly clear this morning. I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want there to be any confusion. Our actions do not gain us salvation. Salvation is a supernatural work of the Lord. There is no amount of good we can do in this life that will grant us salvation. But if we are saved, if we are truly redeemed, then our actions will reflect the saving grace of Jesus in our lives. But once, Because once you've encountered a holy God and his spirit indwells in our souls, he changes everything about us. You become a new creation. So the question we must ask today is this. Are we living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Do our actions match the words we speak? Let me ask you this. Has anyone ever been told, or maybe you've actually said it yourself, but this statement of do as I say, not as I do. Everybody probably heard that, maybe been told that. That is an utterly unbiblical statement. Parents, your kids will never do what you tell them to do. They will do what you do. Your actions are what mold our children. Has anyone ever heard this saying, monkey see, monkey do? All right? That is a biblical statement. We are called to set an example through action. Now, let me tell you a story from mine and Chelsea's life from a few years back that will kind of hopefully give some explanation to what I'm trying to say here. But about 10 years ago, Chelsea and I led a mission trip to Ethiopia. And we were working with an organization called Sports Friends, and they use sports as a platform to engage people with the gospel of Christ. And they primarily use soccer because that is a worldwide known sport. And so what they did in Ethiopia is they go to these remote individual villages and they find somebody that can be a coach and they build soccer teams inside these villages. And then they allow that soccer team, that coach, to start sharing the gospel with these kids that then go to their families and start sharing the gospel. But what also they do is every summer they have a compound and it's called Camp Lingano. It's in the remote jungle of Ethiopia and they bus all these village teams in for a week-long soccer camp, and then they do a bunch of other things like summer camp activities that a normal summer camp will do. But they play a week-long summer camp, and then every evening, they share the gospel of Christ with these kids. So Chelsea and I and a few others fly into the capital city of Ethiopia, which is Addis Ababa, and we stay a few nights there in the capital, and they're giving us some cultural training because their culture is way different than our culture, and so they don't want us to have culture shock. And there's some major differences there. One of the major differences is in Ethiopia is that they are a predominantly Muslim culture. Another major difference of their culture and ours is that when men are friends with each other, if they respect each other, they hold hands. They hold hands while they walk. They hold hands as they stand around. They hold hands as they sit on the couch and talk. Now, as I was preparing, I was thinking, well, what if I did an experiment and came into church this morning and just started trying to grab and hold some random man's hands? I'm pretty sure I'd be standing here with a few less teeth this morning. So we go through this cultural training, and on day three, they take us and put us in vans, and they travel us 7 hours into the Ethiopian jungle to this camp, Camp Lingano. It sits right on the banks of Lake Lingano, which is a massive lake. And when we arrive, they start showing us the compound, trying to give us our bearings. And so they're walking us through the jungle. There's these, like, I don't know how to explain it. It's like a tunnel path, all right? It's thick vegetation. It's just like a tunnel path that goes through. And they bring us to a small block, 500-square-foot building. And there's two rooms in it. There's one side for the women and one side for the men. And that's our bunkhouse. Now, there's no electricity because lights attract mosquitoes at night, and there is no running water. So to use the bathroom, it's about a quarter-mile walk through the jungle to the bathhouse. Well, at the bathhouse, there is no hot water. There's just a pool tab, and it, like, dumps a 5-gallon bucket of cold water on you. And the toilet is just a cement pad in the ground with a hole. And so while they're walking us around, I start to notice some men standing around with spears, right? Like, they're standing over here. They're kind of strategically placed, but they're not uniformed men. They don't look official. They just look kind of like village farmers. And so I asked the missionary, I said, what are these guys with spears? And he informed me that they were local Muslim villagers that they employ to kill any dangerous animal that comes into the compound. So my wheels start turning, and I ask, well, what kind of dangerous animals do you have here? And as nonchalantly as he could, not missing a step in stride, he says, well, we have leopards, we have baboons, we have warthogs, hippos. Actually, last week, they killed a 15-foot python as it came through. Good to know. And then, as nonchalantly as he said that, he said this. Yeah, we actually advise that when it gets dark, you just stay in the bunkhouse until daylight and don't come out unless it's an emergency. Fantastic. Well, if you've done any traveling to other countries, especially third world countries, you come to know that it takes a little time for your digestive system to adjust. So, there you go. So, it's the first night we're there, and around 2 a.m., I wake up in a sweat. And let me tell you what, folks, it was an emergency. So, I crawl out of my mosquito netting, I grab my shoes, and I walk outside to head to the bathhouse. Now, I need to tell you, I pride myself in being a good woodsman, all right? I pride myself in being able to navigate to and from in the dark in the woods to my deer stand without a light. But when you're 100 miles in the Ethiopian jungle, there ain't no light nowhere. It's dark, dark, dark. So I'm standing there, and if you can imagine, it's like four tunnel paths out in front of me, and I'm really struggling with everything going on. I'm struggling to remember which path I need to take, and all of a sudden, I get a feeling that something is behind me. So I take a deep breath, say a little prayer, and I slowly turn around, and behind me stands a six-foot-tall man with a spear and a smile. So I look at him, knowing that he probably doesn't know much English, and I don't know much of his language, and so I just use one word. I say, bathroom? He smiles, he nods, he walks over, and he grabs my hand, and he walks me, and he says, I walk you. So this Muslim man, who's a complete stranger, walks me the quarter mile to the bathroom, holding my hand the entire way. When we get there, I say, well, thank you, and I thought that was the end of it, and he says, I wait for you. Oh, okay. So I go into the bathhouse, and I guess he's just standing out there standing guard. I do my business, and I come out. He smiles again. He grabs my hand again, and we leisurely walk in the pitch black dark through the jungle back to the bunkhouse. Now, as I lay in bed that night trying to just comprehend everything that just took place, I felt like the Lord laid this on my heart. He said, Emay, that is the picture of discipleship. See, walking someone by the hand through a dark jungle that is filled with things that wish to devour them, and then standing guard as they wrestle with some personal issues, and then grabbing their hand again and continuing to walk with them. See, that man could have easily pointed me down the right path and just left me alone in the dark jungle, but he chose to walk with me, stand guard for me in a vulnerable moment of my life, and then walk me back to the safety of that bunkhouse. I came home from that trip from Ethiopia with an authentic Ethiopian spear, and if you actually come to my house, it sits above the doorframe of my bathroom as you walk in. It is a phenomenal reminder. So what am I trying to get at here? Parents, are we dictating our children or are we guiding our children? Are we just telling them about Jesus and how to follow him and then leaving them there in the dark jungle alone and expecting them to navigate life and choose a right path as evil things look to devour them? Or are we walking them hand in hand in this dark and dangerous jungle called life, imparting spiritual truth and biblical wisdom in their hearts as we walk with them? 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for anyone to devour. Are we walking the walk with them, not just talking the talk with them? Parents, I challenge you, take a weekend and just observe and listen to what your child talks about, what songs they sing. Pay close attention here because this will reveal their heart. See, the unique thing about kids is they don't have a filter. Literally, whatever goes in their mind comes right back out their mouth. What we speak about and how often we speak about things reveals the trueness of our heart. The same goes for Scripture. So how often we speak about Scripture and biblical topics and how often our kids speak about those things is generally a good reflection of how often as parents we are speaking about these things. One of my favorite things as a father is listening to my kids praise and worship. And there's been multiple times that I've come home and I've opened the door and I've heard little voices singing. And so I kind of sneak through the house and I peek around the door frame and I see my daughter Ridgely twirling and singing praises to her king. Her favorite song is Waymaker. Just this week, actually, we're Just so you know, we're in the process of selling our home, so this was probably fresh on my son's mind, but my five-year-old son, Matthias, just this week, I was putting him to bed, and we were sitting there snuggling, and he said, "Daddy, I got a question." I said, "What's up, buddy?" He said, "When we get to heaven, will our house look like this house?" And I said, "You know what, son? I don't know. The Bible isn't clear on what exactly it will look like, but the Bible does say that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, so we can count on that." We sit in silence for about 10 seconds, and he goes, "Daddy, I think it's going to be like a big old hotel room with a big hall, and everybody gets a room." And I said, "Man," I said, "that's awesome." Now, here's the truth of the matter. That is a simple little story that may not amount to much, except for the fact that a five-year-old boy is thinking about eternity. Are we immersing our children in Scripture and teaching them to use the Word of God as the double-edged sword that it is, or are we just training them to come and listen about it for 1 hour or 2 hours a week? The problem in our church today is that we have a bunch of people that walk around with the Bible, but they do not know what it says, much less apply it to their lives. Now, I will preach this without reservation. Listen carefully. This is an absolute requirement of any church body and the body of Christ. Every word that is muttered from this pulpit and from any Christian's mouth should be tested to the absolute unfailing truth of God's word. We have a church culture today that likes to use catchy phrases, but in honesty, they have no biblical foundation. And when asked, "Where did you hear that?" or "Where is that in the Bible?" or, you know, "Where did you get that from?" the general response is, "Oh, well, Pastor so-and-so said this," or "My grandmother or grandfather said this," or "Mama or Daddy said this." Look, folks, every individual that steps in this pulpit is a black-hearted sinner. And therefore, every word should be tested. Take what is being said, lay it down next to the unfailing truth of God's holy word, and confirm that it lines up. American evangelist D.L. Moody once said this: "The best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside it." Folks, this holy word, this Bible teaching is that straight stick. Are we teaching our kids about the Word of God and how to utilize it in their own lives and not be solely dependent on a Sunday morning preacher to tell them what they need to know? Are we setting an example by daily diving into God's Word and allowing our kids to take part in that? Do you realize that the greatest weapon against the devil is Scripture? When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil, it was Scripture that he used to fend off the attacks. He was so saturated with the Word of God that when the devil threw a punch, he was prepared. Over and over and over again, Jesus defeated the devil by knowing the truth of God's Word. Are we hiding the Word of God in our hearts, and are we teaching our kids to do the same? Next, are we setting an example of what it truly means to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and then go make disciples? As the body of Christ, are we living a life that God has called us to, or are we just listening to someone tell us about it? The church culture today has relegated itself to sit and listening about how to be an example, but never actually walking it out. I'm about to make a bold statement, but maybe the reason, just maybe the reason our society is in shambles that it is today is because the church has spent decades talking about how to be the light of the world, but never actually being the light of the world. We are now living in a time in which the majority of folks we run into, especially here in the South, regularly attend church, claim to be Christian, claim to know God, but have never surrendered their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, do we truly understand, do we know what it means, and do we comprehend what it means when Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24, "If any man is to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Do we comprehend that? Do we comprehend these words that Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 27 that for the American believer is just outlandish? He says this: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran? A place that where you when you become a Christian, it is punishable by death. A place that when you go public in baptism, all the statistics state that your life expectancy drops to mere weeks. And yet the evil forces cannot stomp the flame out over there. A Christian gets martyred for their faith, they get executed for their faith, and 10 more are stepping up, ready to step in the pool to be baptized. It is a wildfire of the good news of Jesus, and it is spreading like crazy over there. There are no church buildings. There are no 501c3 organizations. There are no degree-educated pastors leading the masses. There is literally just people surrendering their life to Christ and then telling everyone they can about a God who loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And people are surrendering in droves, knowing full well that it quite possibly might mean their life. This gives a whole new perspective to Paul's words where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But this is an everyday reality for our Iranian brothers and sisters in Christ and many others in many other places around the world. In Acts chapter 5, we read that Peter and some of the apostles were arrested by the council for speaking about Jesus. And in verse 40 and 42, it says this, "And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." The modern American church would not leave rejoicing. We would leave complaining, kicking and screaming, calling our lawyers, posting it all over social media to let everybody know that what just happened to us was not fair. But the apostles left rejoicing. And then it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ." Daily in the temple and in every house. Not once a week, daily. An Iranian Christian came to the United States and lived here for a few years. And then she desperately wanted to go back to Iran. And when asked, "Why would you want to leave the religious freedom and the comfortability of America to go to a hostile nation again?" she responded with this: "Because the American church is under a satanic lullaby." What she is saying is that the religious freedom that we brag about has lulled us to sleep, and Satan has made us comfortable, complacent, and apathetic to the spread of the gospel in our everyday lives. We, the church, have idolized the comfortability of the quote-unquote American dream, and it has ravaged our society and actively is plundering the souls of our youth. If we want to change trajectory, we need to start setting the example for the younger generations of what it truly means to live a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, that begins in our homes. Here's the truth. If a student comes to every Wednesday night from 6th to 12th grade, does not miss a single Wednesday night, every Wednesday night from 6th to 12th grade, they're here, the youth pastor has roughly 364 hours to make an impact. Taking into account for sleep and work, so we take those things out, the average American parent has roughly 52,560 hours from birth to 18 to make a biblical impact in the hearts of their children. Fathers, you are the greatest influencers in your child's life, physically and spiritually. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prisons are from fatherless homes. Daughters of fatherless homes, this one hit hard because I have two daughters. Daughters of fatherless homes are 711% more likely to get pregnant and have a child as a teenager. They are 164% more likely to be unmarried after that birth. And then if they do get married, they are 92% more likely to be divorced. These are just statistics in the physical world that represent the mere presence of a father in a life. What do you think the statistics would read in the spiritual realms where our eternity lies? Jesus himself said, Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. Here's a hard truth. There are no statistics about absentee youth pastors. Why? Because my time as a youth pastor is a mere teardrop in the ocean of influence you as a parent has. But as a youth pastor, I cannot tell you how excited I am to come alongside you and wage war together on behalf of your children and on behalf of any child that God deems to brings into this ministry here at Liberty Baptist Church. A few of the ways that we're going to come alongside you as the parent is creating systems and platforms to help assist you in discipling your children. Miss Elise has been working hard, and she has created a Facebook page for us and an Instagram page for us. And we will be providing weekly updates on what scripture we are walking through week to week. We are also creating a weekly podcast that will break down our Wednesday night discussions to help you as parents with questions you can begin utilizing to start forming conversations with your own children. Now, it will be about 15 minutes long, so dads, listen to me. 15 minutes. As you ride to work, you can listen to that. As you run your equipment at work, you can listen to it. As you're driving in the car, you can listen to it. Moms, as you sit in the carpool line, as you go to work yourself, or as you run errands, you can listen to this, and it will begin to help prep you where you can engage your child through the week with biblical conversation. I'll also be providing opportunities for parents to be involved on Wednesday night activities and other activities we have going on, like this week, this Wednesday, the Amazing Race. Parents, you're not only invited, you're needed. You are vital to the success of this ministry. Now, I've been involved with youth ministry for nearly 20 years, and there are a few things that I want to address. There are two traps of the devil. There are two types of parenting styles that are equally deadly to the spiritual health of our children. The first is the parent who may attend church here or there, but they allow their kids complete freedom to attend or participate church as they see fit. What I find interesting is the majority of parents in this category are more concerned and more driven for their kids' athletic or academic or even maybe getting a job in their work ethic than they are about learning God's word and absorbing it into their lives. These kids in this category never understand the importance of the body of Christ, and so when they are released into this world, they are swallowed up by the world, and they have sold their souls without ever realizing what they've done. The second category includes parents who are probably all in and who probably truly do care about the spiritual health of their children. Every time the doors are open, they're here in church. Their kids serve and participate. They are model church citizens. The problem is that these students are bubble wrapped. All they know is the comfort of the church for 18 years, and they are sheltered from the evil realities of this world. What this has created in our culture today, in the church culture today, is we just say, surround your kids with every Christian thing you can at all times and don't let them ever experience the world. The issue with that mindset is that it completely eliminates the call of the Great Commission in the lives of our children. How can they go when all we've ever done is teach them to stay? How can we expect them to step on the battlefield of the spiritual war and be effective in it if we've never trained them and put them in situations to handle the fiery arrows of the devil? We must care enough, listen church, we must care enough not to sit idle, but we also must care enough not to handicap our kids by honestly allowing them to know and not remain ignorant to the true realities of this world. As parents, we should always be looking for controlled opportunities to test the hearts of our children and put them in situations that will force them to utilize what they've been taught from God's word. Will they make mistakes? Absolutely. Will they fall? 100%. But as parents, you will be there to reach down, grab them by the hand, and pick them back up. You can sit. This is a statement that I think is true that applies to this. You can sit a kid in a classroom and talk to them all about the methods of swimming for weeks, days, months, years. You can sit them in a classroom and talk to them about swimming. But until they actually get in the pool, they never truly know how to swim. Lastly, are we setting an example of prayer? Are we humbling ourselves at the feet of Jesus daily and coming to Him? See, prayer is a powerful thing. And in Scripture, in James chapter 5, it says that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Prayer is not just about requesting something from God, but it is also praising, uplifting, and glorifying our Creator, our Savior, and our King. How often are we doing this? Is prayer a foundational block in your household, or is it just a few mere words over a dinner table? Church, are we pleading on behalf of the lost? Are we approaching the throne room of God on behalf of our neighbors, our friends, and our family? Parents, are you praying daily for and over your children? Prayer is an act of war in the spiritual realms. Are you waging war on behalf of your children and fighting for victory of their soul? I can tell you right now that as I grew up, my father praying over me out loud by name was a precious time that I cherished. And now as a father, it is a time that I cherish even more with my own kids. The amount of esteem you bring to the life of your child because they know that mom and dad are interceding for them by name to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is unmatched. Are we setting an example of how to pray? Now I'm going to begin closing. Addison, if you'd like to come up and play something. As I close, I want to challenge us as a church, right? Because we can sit here and talk about this all day, but unless we are challenged to go out into this world, does it really mean anything? As the church, as the bride of Christ, are we going to continue to be lulled asleep by the lullaby of the devil as he devours generations after generations that come after us? Or are we going to set a spiritual example of what it looks like to surrender our life to Christ, deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and go into this world waging war in the spiritual realms, holding on to the truth of God as the light in the darkness and sharing the good news of Jesus with the younger generations and then walking with them through this life. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, it says this, "And because he being God, and because he loved your fathers, he chose their offspring after them." Now, we each individually have to surrender to Jesus. We don't just get a pass because our parents are saved. But what this verse is speaking of is speaking to the biblical heritage that we pass down from generation to generation. But we don't just talk about this heritage. We live it. Now, here's the challenge. I'm going to give you a practical opportunity to live out this challenge. There is a ministry called Feed Their Faith where Miss Kelly Tamplin goes out and helps feed the Franklin County football team. And she has a sign-up sheet in the back, and she needs our help. On July 31st, they're going to be feeding all the players, parents, coaches, and everybody involved with the football team at the high school on July 31st. This is an opportunity for you to get involved, to be the body of Christ. Go sign up on that sheet. And then on August 13th, we're hosting the entire football team, coaches, and players here at Liberty Baptist Church for a Sunday morning service. And then we're going to have a small little reception downstairs. This is another opportunity in which we can shine the light of Jesus right here, right now, in our community. Will we live a life worthy of the calling? Will we live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will we be an example of what it looks like to truly follow Jesus? As the music plays, I ask that we examine our hearts and we ask ourselves the hard questions. The hard questions like, is our apathy to the spread of the gospel in our own homes and passivity in making disciples the biggest hindrance our children face in regards to fully surrendering to Christ? Hard questions like, could it be that we are a bigger hindrance? We, the parents in the church, are the bigger hindrance than the world because we are failing to do what Jesus has asked us to do. And go out and live an example. Are we daily, intentionally, and diligently teaching our kids in the spiritual realms what it means to follow Jesus? I'm going to pray for us, and then this altar will be open. And I don't care if you come to this altar. I don't care if you stand. I don't care if you sit. What I want you to do is honestly examine your heart and see where you stand with the Lord and see where you stand in living this life that you call when you claim to be a Christian. Let me pray. Lord, my prayer this morning is found in the last few verses of Psalms 139. And the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting." Amen. As the music plays,